Here's Nancy Lee DeMoss.
You know, sometimes it's a little discouraging to pray because you pray about something for a long time. You pray about it over and over and over again, and you don't see the fruit of your prayers. And I'll confess that at times I have felt that way when it comes to this matter of praying for God to send revival. Yesterday, we explored the power of prayer, and we heard from Pastor Bill McLeod as he explained how his congregation in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Canada, began praying for revival in their community. They kept praying faithfully for years before they saw any visible evidence that God was answering those prayers. But I'm so glad they didn't stop praying before God was pleased to answer those prayers. In case you missed it, here's just a bit of what we heard yesterday.
I became pastor of a Baptist church, 175 members, which in Canada is about an average size. You know, they love God to a point, and they serve God with some reserve, and they praise God with a lot of restraint. And I started praying for revival.
He had begun to pray, so I prayed with him and a few others every week for 2 years.
The prayer meeting went from 25 to 35 to 55 to 65. We got up to 100, got up to 125. We got up as high as 170 in the prayer meeting. Now remember, we only had 175 members in the church. Any time of the day or night, it was people from our church on their knees calling on God.
And then all of a sudden, Bill called me and said, "Henry, that for which we've been crying to God has happened."
And we were packed out Monday night.
The movement of God went from his church to St. Timothy's Anglican and then to the University Drive Alliance and then to Third Avenue United.
And we moved to the largest church building in the city. It would seat 1,600, I think, or 1,800.
And there was such a touch of God in the meetings.
And I remember one of the first services we had, we were packed to the doors.
The churches came together.
And Sunday evenings we had to move to the Centennial Auditorium, which would seat, I think, about 2,200.
If you went 3 hours before the meeting began, you couldn't get in.
And there we had to have double services.
And there were so many lives being profoundly touched, they had to have two or three places to meet. So we kept hearing towns and villages crying out for a church, and they'd come to us. A major part of revival is when God comes to his people and they repent and are cleansed and they become a highway of holiness over which God can do anything he wants and go anywhere he wants.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Friday, October 14th.
Today, Pastor Bill McLeod will talk about some of the effects of the Canadian revival that began 40 years ago this week. As people walk through the process of revival, I like to say that it's something like the roof coming off and the walls coming down. What do I mean by that? Well, when the roof comes off, people get right with God. That's the vertical dimension. And then the walls come down, the horizontal dimension, as people make things right with others. And so on the vertical level, some of the results of revival are repentance and honesty, getting honest with God about the true condition of our hearts. And then on the horizontal level, some of the fruit of revival can be seen in forgiveness, clearing of consciences, reconciliation, and restitution. Bill McLeod gives us some examples from the Canadian revival.
What did it do? What did the revival do? In Saskatoon, Canada, there is a group called the Western Tract Mission. And they have about 3,000 people who are signed up as tract distributors. And tract sales and distribution increased almost 300% in the first 12 months after the revival. That's one thing. The Alliance denomination in Western Canada reported a 100% increase in souls saved in their churches in the 12 months after the revival. Now remember, teams were going out all over the country. Ralph and Lou went from Saskatoon to Regina, and then further west, Alberta and British Columbia. I went east, and God was doing the same thing wherever we went, it seemed. And so there are very few evangelical churches that were not touched in some way or other. One of the Baptist groups in Western Canada reported that for the first time in their history, they went right over the top in their budget. They'd never done this before. They always had a healthy budget, and they'd aim at it, never hit it. And they went right over the top, past the budget, that first 12 months after the revival in Saskatoon. Let me tell you about Gordon Bailey. Gordon was a deacon in my church, and he was the head of the ushers. And he was always there. He told me after the revival came, he said, you know, Pastor, I used to sit in church Sunday after Sunday in a cold sweat. I was so afraid you might call on me to lead in prayer. He said, Pastor, if you'd ever done that, I think I would have dropped dead. Well, during the revival, one Sunday morning in our church, he came to the front, stood by the communion table, and kind of laid his heart on the table, and he said, you know, people, for 3 years, I've been sitting in the back pew. The reason I sit in the back pew is because I don't like some of you people, and I used to sit there and shoot arrows of hatred at the backs of your heads. And God has dealt with me, and I want your forgiveness. I want to be right with God. So when he was through, I asked some of my men to take him into my office and pray with him, which they did, and Gordon went home. He told me later on what happened. He got his family together. He set out the chairs. I think he had four kids and his wife. So there's five. He's sitting here. And he said, I asked each one to forgive me for being such a poor Christian, such a poor daddy, such a poor husband. Oh, Pastor, he said, you know, it was the hardest thing I ever did in all my life. But you know what happened that night? He had a herd of Black Angus cattle, about 50 beasts. And he was working in the barn that night. And here's what he said. I've heard him say it. He's been with me in crusades different times and on his own much in crusades. And he said, I was working in the barn when suddenly God the Holy Spirit filled me from top to toe. He started soul winning. He won 35 people to Christ in the next 9 months. He got a meeting going on an Indian reserve, a Sioux Indian village not far from where he lived on the farm. And about 35 Indians found Christ. Then he began getting invitations. I know 1 year he preached 105 times in different churches around the country. He started getting invitations from stateside. And the hand of God was on him in a very wonderful, wonderful way. He only had grade 8 education. He never seen the inside of a Bible college. But I'll tell you, he could preach. I gave him the New Testament on tapes. And since he traveled a lot as a cattle inspector for the Saskatchewan government, he was listening to tapes all the time. I asked him once, I said, Brother, Do you have any trouble getting messages? No, he said, not at all. I'll tell you what I have trouble with. I said, what? He said, I have trouble keeping my heart right. If I have a tiff with my wife and I don't make it right, now I go to have a crusade, nothing ever happens. Now I got to get on the telephone and phone home, make things right with my wife. When I do that, the blessing of God returns. I'm so glad he shared that with me because it was a challenge to my heart. And I share it wherever I go. God called him home. Recently, a sudden heart attack, he was gone. They had a meeting planned even that night. His wife, Edna, pray for her if you think of her. She's a stalwart, a wonderful Christian, wonderful help to Gordon, a great soul winner, just like Gordon. But what happened? Did he learn how to do it? Did he read a book on how to do it? No, it wasn't that at all, dear people. He had a meeting with God, an honest meeting with God. And then he got honest with the people of God. And God came to him and filled his life. And he had what many preachers don't have, the blessing of God in his ministry. You know, he was in Vancouver. He told me, he said, God was working so powerfully in those meetings. Pastor Billy said, I was frightened when I saw what God was doing. He was in a meeting one time. He gave an invitation. The entire church came to the front. He told me one time he was in a meeting in Saskatchewan, a place called Quill Lake, Saskatchewan. And a bunch of people responded. He was counseling with them, and a lady was standing there. When he was through, she said, would you come and speak to my husband? Well, so what's with your husband? Well, he's not a Christian. He's a rancher and all of that, and he hates the gospel. And well, Gordon said, if you'll go home and tell him that Gordon Bailey's going to come and talk to him about Jesus Christ, I'll come. She said, I'll tell him. So he went. Well, the guy was a rancher. Gordon was a cattle inspector, so they're on common ground. An hour later, Gordon said he climbed into his car and looked back. The two of them were standing in the stoop in front of the house, arms around each other, crying and waving goodbye. He got saved, you know. See. And Gordon loved to witness for Christ, but God did something dynamic in his life. We call it revival. You can call it what you want to call it. But his life was radically altered, and he became a New Testament believer, in fact. What else happened? Well, Chief Kettles was the chief of police in Saskatoon, and he issued a statement to the local daily newspaper. To this effect, he said, I am not a religious person, but I do know the difference between ordinary church work and revival. And revival has come to Saskatoon. We know that because we've had a lot of people coming and confessing to crimes they've committed. Well, that's interesting. And sometimes people flew into Saskatoon and they'd ask, Like Christian people say, what's going on here? There seems to be something electric in the air. And there was. And it was God. We prayed. God answered. And it's still going on. What about today? Ebenezer Baptist Church. We had a building seating about 300. They built a building seating 800 or 900. The pastor, Wes Long, was touched by God in revival after revival in Saskatoon. And God's wonderfully using him there. Thank God for that. They started several other churches, two churches, I think, since the revival back in 71. And God is still at work. You know, after the revival in Saskatoon, well, before those meetings were over, I felt strongly that God wanted me in full-time revival work, but I made up my mind I wasn't going to beat down some door to make it happen. So I just prayed and said, God, if you want me in this kind of work, please make it clear, make it plain. Within 24 hours, I got a phone call from my brother in Winnipeg. He was an evangelist. And he said, a couple of people, we've been praying together. We heard what's happening there. We wonder if you couldn't come to Winnipeg for some revival meetings. I said, okay, see if you can rent Elam Chapel. Elam Chapel is a building seating 1,200. And so with about 4 days' notice and no churches cooperating, you don't do that. But we did that, went to Winnipeg, and started meetings, and it spilled over. We had to go for 5 weeks. And the same thing was happening in Winnipeg as it happened in Saskatoon. There were about 30 people went into full-time Christian service, as we found months later, or even a couple of years later, as we heard about different people who were touched by God in those meetings and are in full-time service today. Thank God for that. But it was the same sort of thing. Deep, powerful conviction of sin, and then people honestly, humbly responding to God, and then making things right with their family, first of all, and then with their neighbors, perhaps, with people they worked with or worked for, or had people working under them, whatever, as God might lead. It was a wonderful time. Whenever I think of it, I just have to praise God. You know, we had two fellows in the congregation. I never even knew they used to sing duets together. They were both Bible school graduates. They're both in their 40s. They hadn't even spoken together for 2 years. Well, I didn't know this. I knew there was some tension there. Well, the older of the two came forward, and God touched his life one night. And so I said to him, I said, you know, Sam, you ought to get a hold of your brother Arnie and make whatever's wrong between the two of you. He said, God's been telling me the same thing. So I got a hold of Arnie and the three of us, and then I got one of my deacons, Ken Merritt. The Soteros will remember him. I think they stayed with the Merritts. And we went downstairs. And Arnie sat down. Sam stood. And he reached his hand and said, my brother Arnie, can you forgive me? And Arnie sits there like this. It's about time you came, he said. And Sam said to me, I knew he wouldn't forgive me. And he started for the door. And I just prayed and said, Lord, don't let him leave the room. And he didn't. He got to the door and just stood there with his back to us. And I dumped a truckload of Bible verses on him, you know. Didn't do a thing. He just sat there smirking. So I said to Ken, Ken, let's pray and ask God to touch this man. So we got on our knees, started to pray, and he gave a scream. And he ran to the wall. He began kicking the wall with his feet and beating with his fists. And he began to pour out a fountain of wickedness that was bottled up inside. He had been disciplined by the Alliance Church. Years before I was ever pastor at Ebenezer Baptist Church, he'd been disciplined by the church, and our church took him in as a member, no questions asked, because he had two brothers in the congregation. And he began pouring this stuff out. He was running around the room at times. I thought he was going to jump on us at one point. We just kept praying. And then there was quietness, and I looked, and he was sitting there with the light of heaven on his face. And I caught his eye, and I pointed to his brother. And he got up and he roared over and grabbed him from behind and almost cracked his ribs, you know. It was grand. And then we went upstairs. The congregation knew what was happening, and so they were praying upstairs for us. And as the brethren came up, they walked shoulder to shoulder down the aisle. And then their wives and kids came running because the families had been fighting too, you know. And they got all this, got on their knees at the front of the church. I'm standing at the back of the church watching what God is doing, just trying to stay out of the way, you know. And they got right with God. And right after that, we were in the Alliance Church. And Arnie and Sam sang a duet. But before they sang, he had to make things right with the Alliance Church. And he did that. He asked their forgiveness for what had happened in the past. You know what happened? Well, in the congregation, there were Alliance people and Baptists and Pentecostals and all, Mennonites and all the rest of it. But one of the Alliance guys jumped to his feet, and he said, I make a motion that we accept Arne Dirksen back as a member of our church. Someone else got said, I second the motion, and the Alliance people took a vote. The rest of us couldn't vote. And he was voted in, so he's a member of two churches at one time. And you know, the last time I talked with Arne, which was probably 6 or 7 years ago, I said, oh, Brother Bill, he said, it's so great to be able to love people from your heart. I could never do that before, he said. Matter of fact, one of my daughters said to me, I would never want to be alone with Arne in a room, you know. And he was always criticizing the program. He told me one day, he said, my kids are all going to hell. You don't have a decent youth program going on in the church. I said, what about all the people in the church whose kids are not going to hell? And he just walked away mad, you know. And all of that changed by the grace of God. I mean, only God could do it, but God can do it. I was in Thunder Bay, Ontario one time, and I was asked to deal with a certain pastor. Oh, he'd be making eyes at the ladies, and he had been taking money out of one fund and putting it in other funds. He'd been handling things very poorly, and the church was really upset, and so they asked me to deal with him. So I couldn't do anything with him. So I said, let's pray. When you can't do anything, pray, you know. So there was a pillar here, and he knelt in front of the pillar in the chair, and I knelt beside him, and I began to pray for him. And there were people, suddenly he gave a shriek, and I looked at him. He'd gotten up, and he had both arms around the pillar. He was holding on for dear life. He said, dear God, don't kill me. Don't kill me. I'll make it right. Don't kill me. Afterwards, he told me what happened. This is unusual. This doesn't normally happen. But he said that, he said the hand of God came around his body and started to squeeze him, and he thought he was going to die. It's amazing how we can pray and get honest when we're on a deathbed sort of thing, you know. In the Maritimes and meetings there, we were back there, I think, in 1972, and there were 50 churches in the area that went together, and it spilled over. We had to go for 5 weeks there. Had some wonderful, wonderful things happen. You know, there were two men in the congregation. One had a grocery store, one had a drugstore. And God spoke to the fella in the drugstore about selling tobacco products in his store. We hadn't mentioned tobacco at all, but God had. And so he got rid of his tobacco, and he ran an ad in the local newspaper explaining what he was doing and telling them why he was doing it and inviting them to come and talk to him about it. Well, his store became a witnessing center. He said, all kinds of people were coming and asking about this deal. What do you mean you don't sell tobacco anymore? When the guy running the grocery store, when he heard about this, it spoke to his heart, and he decided to get rid of the tobacco in his store too. Well, then the tobacco salesmen came down because they were afraid they're going to maybe be a run of this kind in the area, would hurt their business. And so they explained to the guy at the grocery store, you know, if people have to buy the tobacco in one place and their groceries in another, they aren't going to come to your store, you know. You're going to lose a lot of customers in the next 12 months. We guarantee that. Well, he said, I couldn't care less. You know why? Because they gave the business to God. It was his business, not mine. And do you know what really happened? His business almost doubled the next 12 months. You think that doesn't happen? Listen, it happened. Some people from the church I fellowship with in the Winnipeg area, they run a restaurant. They finally decided to hang a sign up in the door, no smoking allowed in these premises or whatever. You know what happened? Their business just about doubled in a matter of months. Interesting. God said, those that honor me, I will honor, and those that despise me will be lightly esteemed. I remember getting a phone call from a lady, I think in Florida or someplace. She was very teary, and she said, is it true that there's a revival in Saskatoon? She said, when my child goes to school every day, I look out the window and I wonder, will she come home alive? She said, I can't be sure. Is it true that revival came? We explained that God had come. Let me say this. You don't need to worry about your kids. You need to worry about yourself. Make sure your heart is right. Live the Christian life. Commit your kids to God. Trust God. You know, one of my daughters, Naomi, my youngest daughter, she strayed from God 15 years ago. We would talk to her and she'd say, look, there's one thing I'll never forget. She said, one, the day I was converted. Two, I'll never forget what I saw God do in the time of revival. I'll never forget that as long as I live. But she said, I really don't want to go this way. I love God and all of that. But you know, it's a lot of reservation. She never went to church for 15 years. How do you handle it? Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. One translation says, he will do it. I like that. So that's all we did. We loved her, encouraged her, prayed for her. And then about 2 years ago, we got a phone call. And she spent a half an hour longer asking us to forgive her for all the grief she'd caused. She'd found a good gospel church in the area where she was living in Vancouver, and God had touched her heart and brought her back. You know, if it takes 14 years, keep trusting, believing God. Don't let the devil have any of your kids. We can believe him. And dear people, you know, there are 7,487 promises in the Bible. Did you know that? 7,487 of them. Okay, so not all of them are for you and for me. But I'd say at least 2,000 of them are. You have 2,000 promises from a living God. You can't get along with your wife. You can't get along with your neighbors. You can't believe God for anything. No, there's a lot of Christians. All we do, dear people, is we admire the promises. We frame them, have them hanging on the wall. We don't really believe them. We don't stand on them. We admire them. We like to think about it. It gives them a little comfort to think that there is a promise. But somehow, we don't get our feet on them. And we don't believe God.
Pastor Bill McLeod is telling us about the results of the Canadian revival that began 40 years ago this week. Remember, all these effects of the Canadian revival were birthed in the labor room of prayer. Bill McLeod and other committed believers in Saskatoon spent years praying for revival before it actually came to their community. And as it turns out, they weren't the only ones praying.
A team of Gideons from Canada were in India, and they mentioned that there had been a revival in Saskatoon, Canada, and they saw a corner of the crowd light up. Men began talking excitedly, and afterwards a group of men came and said, did you say there was a revival in Saskatoon, Canada? And said, yes, why? Oh, they said, we're a prayer group. And about 3-4 years ago, God laid a burden on our heart to pray for Saskatoon, Canada. We don't even know where we got the name Saskatoon from. We can't remember. They've been praying for 3 or 4 years for a revival in Saskatoon, Canada. The same team was in another place in India, and the same thing happened. Some people came and said, did you say there was a revival somewhere in Canada? I said, yes. They said, we've been praying for revival in Western Canada. They hadn't mentioned Saskatoon, but Western Canada, which is where it happened, they've been praying for several years. And who knows what the sum total is as far as preparation is concerned, the way that God works. God has control. God reigns, not God will reign someday. The Lord reigns now. And he's in total control and total charge of all the nations of the world. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. That's true also in the church, only sometimes we get in God's way.
Pastor Bill McLeod, now in his 90s, has been telling us about the Canadian revival that began 40 years ago this week. Perhaps you've been intrigued by the stories of God's power to change lives in revival. I hope you'll explore the topic of revival further by getting a copy of a book we're offering this week called Ablaze with His Glory. The founder of our parent ministry, Life Action Ministries, Del Faisenfeld Jr., wrote this book to describe revival, to explore its purpose, and to explain why we desperately need to believe God for a fresh outpouring of His Spirit in revival in our day. As you read this book, I think God will instill faith in your heart that revival isn't just an old-fashioned concept that happened 40 years ago or 140 years ago, but that it's something God wants to do and can do again in our day. And I believe that your passion and burden to seek for revival in your own heart, in your church, and in our nation will grow as you read this book, Ablaze with His Glory. When you support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size, we'll show our thanks by sending you Ablaze with His Glory.
Thanks, Nancy. Ask for the book when you make a donation of any amount. Just call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or donate online at reviveourhearts.com. Breast cancer. What do you think about when you hear that phrase? Maybe a feeling of sadness or dread? Maybe you just don't want to think about it. Next week, you'll learn to associate that phrase with another important concept, God's purpose, and His glory. Please join us for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.